The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Then the rest of the world will say, "What's going on down there? What they got that we don't have?" Then they'll find out that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's in control over everything. Amen, amen, and amen. Thank
you, brother. Amen, amen.
Strong word of encouragement this morning. Truly, God is moving. He's taking care of his children, and he's listening to the prayers of his children. And it's up to us to do that. Miss Rose, you did a great job of leading into my message for today. Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Quite welcome, brother.
Let's start. Jim Dennison, you've heard us talk about him before. He writes the Dennison Forum on the internet. He does every day he sends out an email to his mailing list, and it's for contemporary cultural commentary, just something that's going on right now. This past week, he remembered the events of 9/11, and he said something that provoked my thinking, and I didn't use it exactly in the same way he used it, but it provoked my thinking to this for us this morning. And his opening was, "It's been said that history pivots on tiny hinges. Historical events develop from small but significant happenings. For instance, the shots fired at Fort Sumter on April the 12th, 1861. Does anybody remember when that happened, or did you see it in the paper? Okay. April 12th, 1861, when the shots were fired at Fort Sumter, this was the beginning of the Civil War. It was one event, but it began something that changed the course of history in our country. The assassination of Archduke Ferdinand on June the 28th, 1914, that assassination led directly to World War I. Pearl Harbor happened on December the 7th, 1941, about a month after I was born, and it was our entrance into World War II. On 9/11, 2001, at the World Trade Center site in Lower Manhattan, 2,753 people were killed when hijacked airliners were flown into the North and South Towers of the Trade Center. That was an event for that day. For the next 18 years, up until today, we're still fighting the war on terrorism. There are days and there are times when things happen that we can call a hinge, that history hinges on this. Personally, on June the 2nd, 1981, I found Jesus Christ. It was a changing time. 38 years ago, it just changed my history. And for the next 10 years, our history was settled until November of 1991. In November of 1991, we took a short-term mission trip to Albania. We wanted to teach about free enterprise, about business at the university. And God spoke to our hearts while we were there, and he said, "Sell it all and go into full-time ministry." It was an event. It was a right there. I could put my finger on it. How many of you have dates that you can go back to and say, something happened on this date, and when it did, it changed the course of my life? Maybe it was someone who spoke a kind word to you, a gentle word. Maybe it was somebody who told you about Jesus. Maybe it's when you just had the realization in your own place, in your own time, that there was something missing in your life and you needed to add it back. Each one of us, I think, has these days in our lives which change our history going forward. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning because you and I are the agents of change. As sold out, born again believers, totally immersed in God's love and mercy and immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit, There have been divine appointments in your life when you saw somebody at the grocery store in line or the bank in line, times that you've talked to a neighbor, time that somebody confided in you something that was going on in their life, and you were able to bring life and hope to that. For them, that was their hinge. That was a pivot of time. What you said in those times, what they heard in those times from God's lips through you, changed the history of their life forever. Today and every day should not just be considered another day. Today's a gift. Today may be someday something special for somebody. The day that we got saved, there was nothing on my calendar that says, you're going to get saved today. But God knew. It was His appointed time to make it happen. There was nothing in my calendar and thinking when we went to Albania, I was doing a friend a favor. He said, come over and talk about business. Took Denise with me, went to Albania, spent about 10 days over there. And while we were there, the Holy Spirit just decided it was time for you to make a change in your life. If this is crazy or what? 50 years old, a good business that was taking care of myself and my family, and all of a sudden God says, get rid of all that. I've got something else for you. We need to be ready for these pivots in our life. But importantly for today, I want you to be the pivot in somebody else's life. I want you to be ready and be prepared to take care of the need in somebody else's life when that moment comes. You will be blind to it if Jesus is not at the top of your list. How many times have you walked away from a conversation and said, if I had only said this, if I'd only said that? We need to be prepared at all times to be able to love people and to help them to find the love of Jesus Christ. Scripture teaches us, be very careful then how you live. This is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Be very careful about how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Being wise and making the most of every opportunity. Your day does not belong to you. Whatever gave you that thought? Your day is not your day. Your life is not your life. It all belongs to Jesus Christ. And we need to be aware that as we go through the day, that there's an opportunity, maybe an opportunity coming up for us to fulfill all that He would have us to do. So what is your day supposed to look like? When you get up, we're paying attention to God. Do you just go in your prayer closet and close the door till dinner time tonight? I don't think so. We need to live our life and live it out before our fellow man. What should it look like in the morning? And Paul gives us this in Ephesians, also in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, verses 1 and 2, follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's unpack that scripture a little bit. There's some powerful things in that. It says, follow God's example. You and I are supposed to imitate what we saw in Jesus Christ. Imitate God? Yeah, be like Him. I went to a Dale Carnegie course many, many years ago, and it said, if you want to be an enthusiastic person, if you want to come out of your shell, act like you want to become. Become that person. You may be a work in progress. You may be completed in Christ. Personally, I'm one of the work in progress crowd. God is still doing stuff within me. But I have to try to imitate Christ. When I talk to people, when I look in people's eyes, when I talk to them, it needs to be as though Jesus Himself was talking to them. There needs to be an air about us. Not a manufactured air, but there needs to be an air about us that people can look in our face and look in our eyes, see our soul and have confidence in the word that we speak. And why would we do that? Because we're trying to imitate Christ. God demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't prepared. We weren't the holy example that God said, you're worthy. I'm going to let my grace and mercy fall upon you. While we were still in our sins, when we meet people, everybody's not going to be a nice person. There's some real stinkers out there, y'all. There's some people out there that'll just torque your brain the way they're acting, the words that they use, and things like that. But you know what? Our response to that is not acting in the same way they did. Our response to that is to imitate Christ. Imitate Christ like he did with the tax collectors. Imitate Christ like he did with the prostitutes. Imitate Christ like he did with the lepers and the lowly, the sick and the diseased, the hurting and the hurting. He loved them all. He took care of them all. And we're to imitate that when we walk through wherever we are. If I walk through the halls of the hospital, if I'm walking through the store, to the bank, to wherever, we need to walk tall and straight with a smile on our face and our heads up, because we are the messenger of Jesus Christ. This word said to imitate Christ in all we do. And why do we do that? Why do we have the right to do that? The next part of that says, because we're dearly loved children. Just like our kids. If you tell your kids, if you build your kids up and you tell them you're the sweetest kid in the world, you know what? They're likely to believe you. If you tell them that they're strong and good and you encourage them when they're playing ball, playing soccer, playing baseball, or karate, whatever it is your kids are doing, if you encourage them to be tall and straight, there's no better 7-year-old I can tell my grandson in the whole world than you at what you're doing in karate. Go get him. Use the proper form. Make everything look good. And he believes it. He believes it. The only thing, he's got a yellow belt, but he thinks it ought to be black. Because he's been encouraged to do these things. We are dearly loved children, and God has encouraged us and given us a hope and a place for tomorrow that we can place our trust in him. It goes on to say, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. I don't think there's anything wrong with speaking to people you don't know. I do it all the time. I do it all the time. And sometimes they think I know them, because I try to be friendly. It says walk in love, and you walk up and say, hey, how you doing? Everything okay today? And they go, who was that? I like the Long Ranger. Who was that man? Who was that masked man? You know, I'm masked with the love of Jesus Christ. I want us to walk in love all the places that we go. I want people to see the love of Christ in me. I want to do things intentionally. I want to stand tall. I want to wear reasonably nice clothes, clean at least. Okay, I want to go out in the public and for people to be able to see there's something going on here. And it's walk in the love of Christ. Just feel that love radiating from yourself into the lives of other people. And to give ourselves, the scripture says that God, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We can give ourselves for other people. Help somebody pick up a piece of paper and hand it to somebody if they dropped it. Give them a hand opening a door. Open a door and smile. Hey, how you doing this morning? Everything okay? Says, are you the doorman at the hospital? For this moment I am. Come on in here. It's up to us to walk in love and to do things and to give ourselves to other people. Your life's not your own. Where in the world did you ever get that idea? It's not yours to figure out. We have things to do. We have jobs to do. We have responsibilities. We have places we need to be. But you know, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. And whatever your gifts, whatever your talents, whatever your abilities, if you're half nuts like I am and hold the doors open for people, that's fine. That may not be your way of doing it. You may have a better way that works for you. But our purpose is to walk in love. So when we get up in the morning, it's, Lord, what do you got on your mind for today? I was thinking about maybe I'd go over to Chick-fil-A and read my Bible, or maybe I think I'm going to go to prepare for the gun show next week. Whatever it is that's going on, we work up and say, Lord, this is what I think I'm going to do today, but what's your plan? I want to walk in love wherever I go today, and I want you to know that I'm doing this to honor you. The same scripture says that our love should be as a fragrant offering. This was a fun one to play with a little bit. You know, you walk into a place and it smells a certain way?
Yeah.
You know, like when I walk into my house and Denise has got some lentils on the stove.
Ooh.
I mean, she just finished frying the onions in the bottom and she put the lentils on there and it's bubbling up. And I walk in, oh, wow, what's in the pot? I don't know where it came from, but I know I like to be there. You know, we're to be a fragrant offering that wherever we go, even though people can't see you, I want you to infect the whole room. I want you to have enough people that said, who was that? Where did he come from? That other people are lifted up and encouraged. So then what I have, this relationship with Christ, what you have as a relationship with Christ becomes a fragrant offering. You can't tell exactly where the source is. You know, they got these little things you plug in the wall so they kind of hide them and you can't see them good.
Yeah.
Used to have air wick when I was a kid and you pulled a little wick out. They don't do that anymore. They got sophisticated now and you couldn't really tell where the smell was coming from. But our life is to be a fragrant offering. When we pass through the room, there's enough of Jesus that done fell off of me that somebody's going to get happy.
Yeah.
And they can smell it, they can feel it, they can enjoy it. But the fact is, it's all Him. It's all Him. We can't get puffed up about it and say, boy, I did good looking like Jesus today. No, we walk through and says, thank you, Lord, that I had the opportunity to return a little bit of what you've done for me. And the last part of that says a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And I've already said some of that because your life's not your own. We do it and it says, Lord, I said, why are you doing that? You want people to like you? You trying to do that? No. It's a sacrifice to God. If I was my own mean, snarly self, but I'm giving up my meanness and my snarliness in order to honor God, in order to say, God, use me, teach me. Teach me how to love people where they are and the things that they're doing. Don't be selfish. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. I'm going to impress you with my... Do y'all see how godly I am? I got a cross that big and that long hanging from my neck. We're not going to try to impress people. You can't impress them anyway. But Jesus can. Be humble. Think of others better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interest. I'm in a hurry. I got to go. And you see somebody who's in need. Well, maybe you don't have to go as fast as you thought you needed to. Maybe you need to stop right there and talk and love and minister to them. But take an interest in other people. I used to have a friend in Albania. He was a fellow missionary, and I'm not sure what was wrong with him. But when you talk to him, interestingly enough, his name is also Bob. When you talk to him, you walk up and he'd say, Thursday at 2 o'clock, you know, we have a meeting. I said, what? Say, hello, Bob. This is me. Ask me how my family is. They're all fine. Thank you very much. How's your family? Good. I'm glad to hear it. Now, what are we doing on Tuesday? You know, to think of others before you think of yourself, to put others first. What you've got going is not nearly as important as to what is important in this other person's life. Love them. Encourage them. Is that not how Jesus does with us? Does He not take our best interest at heart? Does He not look at ourselves and put our interest as important to Him? When we pray, what is it? We're displaying our interest. When we pray, we're telling Him, Lord, this is what's on my mind. And you know what? I believe He actually listens to those prayers. I believe He actually hears us. And if we take dominion and take authority, He's right there to help us with that. And finally, that same passage, I love this. It said, you must have the same attitude that Jesus had.
Yeah.
All of these things are the attitude of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Is this not how we strive to be loving and kind and generous? Don't we want to be this way? After you've experienced the love of God, aren't you just totally excited about being this way, taking Christ out in the opportunity to be those tiny hinges of history for somebody else, that when they have a need, we have an answer, and that's Jesus. That God will afford us the opportunities to be able to speak into people's life. We just need to be aware of it. You know, but there's something that messes that up. There's something that messes that up. And in a word, it's called sin. The same scripture, the same passage that we've been talking about this morning from Ephesians 1 and 2 says to follow God's example, walk in the way of love as a fragrant offering, as sacrifice to God. That's how you're supposed to look. That's what the world sees. But there's something that can mess that up. Listen to verses 3 through 5. He said, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse joking, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God in all of our words and everything that we say and do. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. What goes on inside is actually more important than conjured up behavior to act a certain way. In other words, you got to be real. What's on the outside has to be on the inside. And we all have our little secret lives. We all have these things that Paul called, he had a thorn in the flesh. We all have our little thorn in the flesh. We all have our little triggers that cause us to drift away from the things of God. And all of these things are sin because they take us away from God. I did a radio interview this week with an interesting young man whose ministry deals with sexual addiction and pornography. And he gave some statistics as we were talking about the level of pornography in the church, among pastors, among believers. And these are people who, after years of struggling with this, fell from their ministry. This young man had a good ministry, but it was a secret of his life for 23, 28, in radio. It's on the radio, so you can tune in a week from next Monday. Don will have him up. But it was his secret. And one day, something happened, and he didn't say exactly what. But all of the secrets of his life were known. You know when you're talking to a phony. You know you're talking to somebody who's learned the language of Christianity, who speaks it, who carries their Bible in just the right manner, who speaks the words, but you can just tell that something's off. If you can tell something's off, so can the heathen. So can the unlost world. They may see what you're doing, but if you're not right on the inside, if you're not right with Christ, if you haven't put Him first, something's wrong. You will not be able to be those tiny hinges of history for other people, because they happen at the most inopportune times. There have been the times at 2 o'clock in the morning. We went to a Bible study years and years ago, and it was when I was first, we were first a Christian, I was still smoking. And it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and we were at somebody's house, and I ran out of cigarettes. We left the Bible study. They wanted to talk more about Jesus. We went there, and I ran out of cigarettes. That was a pivotal moment. I had to decide whether I was going to satisfy my own lust or whether I was going to stay and minister to them. Most inopportune moments, our sins cause us grief. When we're out in public, We're doing something that maybe with the family or something like that. And somebody comes up and you can look at their eyes and you know that you've got the word for them for that moment. Speak the word. Speak the word. God can call on us at 2 o'clock in the morning, which has happened to us as chaplains, to get out of a nice warm bed and go stand on the side of a road somewhere where there's been an untimely and an awful death. You got to be ready. When you're talking to people who have been as chaplains, to people who are in grief, perhaps they've lost a child or they've lost a loved one through some horrific, unexpected event, you got to be ready. You can't pray for 5 minutes before you get to the site and be able to say, Lord, you know, Lord, heal me of my own greed, my own sin, my own awfulness, so that I can speak words of life. It just doesn't work that way. There should not be any obscenity of foolish talk or coarse joking. It should not be a part of our conversation. Every one of us, well, I'll speak to the guys. Every one of us has something in our head, a joke that we heard years ago, or a circumstance that we heard before Christ. This is all before Christ. And it's stuck in there. You know, they have perfect opportunities to say this coarse, use this coarse language, or to say something that doesn't please God. We want to be like the other guys. Maybe I can be like them if I use a little coarse language, so they'll think I'm not some kind of holy roller, some kind of preacher. Well, I am a holy roller and I am a preacher. And that's by God's help. In our efforts to imitate Christ and to walk in the way of love, things like immorality, impurity, greed, and obscenity are things that are destructive to us. It will come out. It will come out. And I just make an aside, if there's anybody here who has anything like that in your life, get rid of it now. Just get rid of it now. As a discipline, as a sacrifice, maybe something you enjoy, but it's time to let it go and not to be the greedy, but to walk in God's love and to walk and to imitate Christ in the thing we're doing. Sin has no place among God's people, not even little bitty. We need to be very so careful. Better for your love and devotion to Christ to replace these things these things that are inside of you, so that you're not an idolater, that there will be no inheritance for such people. We need to do that. I can't look at you and tell whether there's anything wrong in your life. I can't look at you and say, well, you're doing this or you're doing that, but you know. But more importantly, God knows. God knows. And it's a hypocritical thing for us to ask God, God, heal me, help me, heal my finances, help me in this area, if we're not giving Him 100%. What makes you think He's going to give you anything at all? We're not inheritors of the kingdom of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Ephesians chapter 5, again, verses 8 through 10 says, for once you were full of darkness, and now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. You've been there, you got rid of it, live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases God. So often when we pray, we want to be able to say, Lord, let everything that happens in this under this roof today please you. Let there be no deviation. Let there be no bad attempts at doing stuff. But let it all be yours and let it all be good. Verse 17 says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the Lord's will for your life. Speak to one another, you ready? With psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We can be these things. We need to practice these things. Were there things in your life that would stop this kind of ministry and not give you opportunities? You need to deal with those things. But having dealt with them, we need to discipline ourselves to display the love of Christ, to walk in love, to imitate Christ, so that others may see Him in us. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody, any questions on that? Okay, I'm going to open up just another screen that I think is very interesting. When I was preparing the message, in the book of Revelation, the first angel spoke to the church in Ephesus. So I said, Paul writes this letter that we were just reading now from the jail. Okay, Paul planted the church in Ephesus around 50 A.D. Paul was a few years younger than Jesus, and Jesus died at 33, and in 50 A.D., 17 years later, something like that, Paul plants a church in Ephesus. Ephesus is the place to be. It's like the New York City. You know, it's where they got all of the trades and the people come through. Man, they got great restaurants, wonderful stores. I don't know that, but it's a great place to be. It's a main place of trade in that part of the world. It's right on the coast. If you know how Greece kind of comes down like that, right across from Greece, across the water, is Ephesus. It's on the western coast of what's now Turkey. Okay. He goes to this place of importance. One of the first places, it's on his second missionary trip, he goes there, and he plants a church. And he was having such success, he took 3 years to put that church together. After 3 years, he continues his journey. That was in 50 to 53 A.D. Now, in 60 A.D., this is 10 years after he planted the church, he's sitting in the jail in Rome. Lots happened to Paul. Shipwrecked, he's been beaten, all this stuff's happening. But now we're 10 years after he plants the church, he's sitting in Rome, and he writes this wonderful, loving, encouraging scripture that we talked about today. Walk in the love of Christ. Let people see Jesus in you. Everywhere that you go, if there's anything that's not right, confess it, get rid of it. And, you know, God's got opportunities and plans for you, boy. You need to get it done. Get excited. He didn't correct their doctrine. He didn't go back in this particular letter and say, you're doing this wrong, like he did to the Corinthians. In this letter to the Ephesians, he's going, attaboy, you did great. My boy, you did it. I planted this church 10 years ago. It's still alive and well and doing great. Well, that was where we just left off. That was the message for today. The book of Revelation was written about the year 95. So this is about 35 years after this. And when the book of Revelation was written, he says these words, chapter 2. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. This read in my Bible, this is red writing. So this is Jesus speaking about the church in Ephesus. He said, I know your deeds. I know about your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. I know that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. Man, these guys know the doctrine. They know what's going on. They've got feeding ministries going out there. They've got clothes for the poor, healing ministries. It's a blowing and going church doing all sorts of things. He said, you have persevered, you have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. This was a time when the Roman Empire was really coming down on the Christians. And he says, you have endured, you have not grown weary, you have proclaimed the faith, even though people are coming down. This is 35 years after the church was started. Would you like to go to a church like that? Of course. Look. They got other thing going on. They have kids ministries and adult ministries and senior ministries for us. We got a place, y'all. They're going to take care of us and they're going to help us. And they're sending people out on mission trips. They're doing all this kind of stuff. You walk in, the music, the level of the music row is just right. Somebody just like you is leading praise and worship in Ephesus. And Jesus looks at all this and he said, man, you have persevered. You have done it well. And if we're church shopping and we walk in the front door, you know, we can say, this is pretty nice. They even built a nice building. Look at this building they built. This is 45 years after the church was started. They're no longer in a little tent on side of the road, man. They had put up a nice building, and if they had air conditioning, they would have had it. If they had it, they didn't have it. But it was a pretty neat church. But then he says, yet I have this against you. What's my problem, Jesus? We got all kind of stuff. This is a going church. We got lots of people in the pews. Everything's happening. He said, you have lost your first love. Losing your first love. Listen to what he says about that. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What? Everything on the outside looked really good, man. Man, they got ministry. They're doing hard work. They're doing stuff. They persevered. Somebody came from the Roman government and said, you deny this Jesus Christ. They said, no, not me. I'm standing for Jesus. And yet Jesus said to them, you've forgotten your first love. This is not the generation that Jesus is speaking to who planted the church. Those people are gone and dead. This is their children. These are people who've always been in the church and never known Jesus Christ. And the message to me today is I want to be that hinge, that pivotal point in people's history. But even a church as faithful and as strong and as beautiful as Ephesus was from the very first day, 10 years later, Paul says, man, you guys are knocking it out of the ballpark. Go for it. Man, I love you. Keep up the good work. This is really great. Paul says that at year 10. But 35 years later, the fire is gone. The fire is gone. And you know what? That can happen to us.
Yes.
That can happen to us. You got your routine. You got, well, I get up in the morning and I read my devotional. It doesn't take me but 3 or 4 minutes to read it. Man, I can wipe that devotional out real quick. I find a nice short one.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. So I can get it done. And so when pastor says, you reading your devotional? Yes, sir. Yeah. I read my devotional. It takes me 3 or 4 minutes and I got it done for the day. And I pray 5 times a day, Pastor. You do? Yeah. I pray when I get up. I pray before each meal. And I pray at night. Man, I'm good. Now, it may just be, thank you, Lord, for today. But I did it. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying when the fire goes out, the legitimacy of who we are as soldiers of Jesus Christ goes with it. You think it can't happen? It happened to the church in Ephesus. Paul planted the church. Do you think there was ever a more on-fire church planter than St. Paul? I don't think so. And where we've come from, if we don't stay strong, if we don't sacrifice, if we don't do the first part of our message for today, we can end up in the same bucket. And I don't want Jesus to say, you know, Bob, you preached a nice message. You it was very nice. Thank you very much. And you've helped the poor, and you pay your tithes. You did all that. That's good. But I have this against you. You've lost your first love. What does any of that mean if I don't have Jesus? What does any of the work that we do, going to a place where the love of Jesus just falls off of us, or people at least think it does, because we've learned how to act in the right way. We've learned how to avoid coarse jokes and obscene talking. We've learned how not to do that. When we smash, when Ro smashes his thumb with a hammer, I bet you he says, "Oh, golly." Each of us knows how to act. We know the stuff. We've got the act down. We've got the behavior. But if we've forgotten our first love, we ain't got nothing.
That's right.
We ain't got nothing. I know the message of grace, and I know the message how that folds out, but I want to tell you what. I'm not going to say whether you're going to heaven or hell. I don't know. That's up to Jesus to figure out. I believe so, but who knows what. I don't want to get off on a sidetrack with that, but I do want to tell you, I don't want to look in Jesus' eye and say, "Bob, you forgot your first love, Bob. Don't you remember on June the 2nd how you felt? Don't you remember when I took the burden of your life off of you? Don't you remember the day I healed your cancer? Don't you remember all of this? I did all that for you. And you're acting good. You're acting nice. You're behaving. You say it. Your words are good. But you've lost your first love." The moment I want to take with you today is the first part of this was simply to say that we have a job to do. We can be the hinges of opportunity, the hinges of history for helping people. But if you lost your first love, you got nothing. You got nothing. The Adam and Eve ate of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. They knew stuff. But knowing stuff was not what God wanted. Going stuff, he told them, "Stay away from that tree, y'all. Don't fool with it. You can't handle it." And he did it anyway. They lost their first love. They suddenly thought, "Well, I'm better than Jesus. I can do this. I got to act down now. People treat me nice. I treat them nice." Doesn't work. I want to encourage you today, and that's the nicest word I can think. Take a look at where you are. If you've lost your first love, if you've let the fire go out for Jesus, I want to encourage you to rekindle it today. I want to encourage you to go back and look at your life and say, "Lord, am I doing everything I can do for you?" Not in terms of act of goodness and kindness, but in terms of devotion to you. Are you still in the same place in my life as you were the day I got saved? Or have I gotten so used to you being around that I don't feel like I need to talk to you anymore? I want to encourage you to take a look at it today. Not to end on a hard note, but to end on a high note, and to be able to say, when you come to the end of that discussion, he's there for you. He's there waiting for you to come walking back in and saying, "Lord, I'm sorry." The word says, repent and do all the thing, and repent. That's in Revelation. Repent. You can come back. There's no place. No one's taken your place. Your seat is still there. Your robes are still here. Repent and come back into your master's love. And once again, experience the power of the gospel. Experience all that Jesus has for you. Not just in terms of self-satisfaction with, "I did a good job and look at the resume I built," but in terms of just that pure love of Jesus operating in you as it used to a long time ago. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we spent together today. And Lord, we ask you to bless these words that were spoken this morning. Father, I pray that these words are words that you would have said. Father, if there's anything that was said that is not of you, Father, I pray that you wipe it from my memories. That the only thing we may walk out of this place with is the knowledge of your love and your care for us. And Father, where we have slipped away out of your care, Lord, we just repent from that moment. We change our mind. We change our thinking. We change who we are on the inside. We are new creations in Christ. And Father, we do those things this morning that we might honor and please you. And Father, no one will know except you. Father, we're not saying these things as an outward show of how much better we'll function. But Lord, you will know where our heart is. You always did. And Lord, we ask that you welcome us back, that we might be all that you would have us to be, not ever missing an opportunity to help another to find the love of Christ, to find your comfort, and to find your peace. Be with us today, Lord. Help us today, Lord. We need you. Life without you is not a life worth living. We need you today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Have a great week. Danny will be here next week and teaching us some scripture. And I'm sure it'll be a great time. Bring a friend. Bring a friend next week. As Morris says, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If I can pray with you for something, just come up. You got a question? Comment?
What's the mic?
As you were speaking, I was impressed with this. So I beg your forgiveness because a cappella is not my thing. Turn back to me with all your heart. Don't let fear keep us apart. Long have I waited for your coming, home to me and living deeply our new life.
Amen. God's good, y'all.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
All the time.
Get up and go.
Get up and go.